Father God, thank you for the words of those songs. Lord, we especially covet that last song, "You Are My Hiding Place." In these perilous days, Lord, we trust that hiding place that you give us in Jesus Christ. Father, help our countenance to show not only our faith and our trust in Him, but our joy in Him as well. Thank you for this time when we come to worship you in the Word. As it were, a great feast is spread out before us, Lord, and help us to take our fill this morning with the glories and the wonders of your Word. Lord, I thank you for this and ask that your Spirit would have perfect freedom in this room today to do what's needed in each individual heart, Father, to draw to you our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we left off at verse 13. We were discussing verses 10 through 13 about this whole chapter has been marked by these perilous last days and the times, the toxic times coming on the earth in these last days. We learned in the beginning of chapter 3 that these last days were even on us as Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, his young charge, the pastor at the church in Ephesus that Paul had left there. And so from the time of the apostles until now, we're in the last days. And so we see this movement in church history of great revival and great wickedness in the church at different times in history. We also recognize that in that course of the history of the church, in the United States of America, we have been blessed more than any nation in the history of the world with a godly foundation. They say that this is a Judeo-Christian nation, or at least it was in its inception, but primarily it was founded by men and women who feared God and clung to God tenaciously more than life itself, like our national anthem states, whose country they loved more than themselves. And they came to this land and planted here a godly version of a government that had never been seen in the history of mankind ever before. This past week, I went on the recommendation of a good friend of mine, Miss Kim, to see the movie America. If you haven't seen it, make every effort to go. It's the follow-up that Dinesh D'Souza did. And in that movie, America, he portrays not only the lies that have been told about this country in the last 100 or so years and is being promulgated in our colleges and universities and in our public school system, the lies about this country. But then he goes back and through each one of them, he discusses the truth and he shows from accurate historical records the truth of this great nation. Well, these things have been handed down to us because of a fear of God in our founding precepts. So we have been in an era, the last 200 years in church history, at least in our country, unlike any other era in the history of the world. But apart from constant vigilance, we stand to lose what our forefathers, through their blood, gave us. And it is incumbent on us then to stand guard in the church for the truths of the gospel. And how do we do that? We do that by living a godly life in public and in private. And so last week at the end of our time together in verse 13, we read where Paul said, "While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now the first thing we need to recognize about this as we get ready to put our oars in today and begin to stroke in this river is that Paul is talking about the conditions in the church. Paul is not primarily talking to Timothy about the conditions of the world. We know that's bad. And it is getting worse, and it will get worse. But Paul is talking here about the conditions in the church and how it affects those who are struggling to walk by faith in Christ. So on top, or at the end of all of that, Paul says to Timothy, beginning in verse 10, "You know about all my teaching." And then he talks about how the church will face times of persecution from within, as much as from without. But then he charges Timothy in today's verses, "But as for you," in verse 14, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So Paul starts out this section looking right in the eyes, as it were, of Timothy, and he says, "But you, Timothy, even though there are these men in verse 13 that are going from bad to worse, and they're bringing unprecedented calamity into the church of Jesus Christ, but you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of." In other words, Paul is saying, even though the church is going crazy and being awash in false teaching, even though that's true, Timothy, you stay the course. You stand firm. Although ungodliness is increasing in the church, Timothy, you stand firm. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, who did he learn it from? We saw earlier in this epistle that he learned it from his mother and his grandmother, both godly women who from the time of infancy were teaching Timothy the truths of the Word of God. Well, at that time, the truths of the Word of God were completely contained within what we call the Old Testament. And so Timothy had a godly mom and a godly grandmom that discipled him in the Word of God in a godly life. How blessed are those children whose mom and dad especially will take an interest in their spiritual formation that goes above the interest in every area of their life. How blessed they are. I remember in my own upbringing, I had two grandmothers, as most of you did. One from my mom's side and one from my dad's side. You might be different, but that would make you alien. One grandmother was called my gypsy grandmother because she had a great, huge, enormous dog named Gypsy. And that's what she was remembered to us because of. It was a frightful dog when you're little and a third the size of the dog. My other grandmother was known as our Sunday school grandma. Why? Because she's the one that took us to Sunday school. Every week would come by, pick us up, four kids, load us off, go to Sunday school and church. She raised her daughter that way, my mother. But my mother, through certain influences in her life and stuff, kind of fell out of church. She never fell out of Christ. She fell out of regular church attendance. And so her mother picked up the slack, and how precious that was to us. Sometimes it didn't seem that way. All we wanted to do is go skiing. So we would wear our ski clothes to church. And as soon as it was out, off to the hill. But she was faithful to take us. And then as we grew older, we began to cherish that time in church. And after her passing, then my mom stepped right in straight away. And we still went to church every Sunday in our ski clothes. Timothy's mother and grandmother did. Timothy's father was a Greek. And he didn't belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, as far as we know. But his mother and his grandmother were faithful. And then, early in his teenage years, this wild, reckless, according to the state, criminal came into his life and began to teach him at a whole new depth the Word of God. We call that reckless criminal the Apostle Paul. And he talks about, in verses 10, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Those were all neighboring towns to Timothy. He saw the beatings, the floggings, the stonings that Paul went through because of his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was only a criminal in the eyes of the state, not the eyes of God. Those who neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ are criminal in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the state. Last week we talked about the extent to which either the church invades the culture, which was true at the foundation of our country, or the extent of which the culture invades the church, which is becoming more true in our day. And so we see a weaker and weaker and weaker defense of the gospel coming from the church of Jesus Christ and a stronger influence of the world in the church. This is what Paul is warning Timothy about. In 1st century Ephesus, Timothy, stand your ground. Recall the days when your mother and your grandmother taught you the gospel of Jesus Christ from your infancy, and then when I came into your life. Stand your ground. Continue in that, is what he tells him in verse 14. And then in 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, every language constructs their sentences a little differently, and Greek is no exception from English. And so as we read that at the end of verse 15, which are able, talking about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus should be attached to wise, to the wisdom. It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes us wise because of the Holy Scriptures, and that wisdom pertains to salvation. And so as we read this statement, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus as regards salvation. It is the Holy Scriptures, and remember, Paul is talking primarily about the Old Testament. It is the Holy Scriptures that brings wisdom through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know Jesus Christ isn't named by name in the Old Testament, but his very name, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord saves through the Anointed One, is all through the Old Testament. And so as we place our faith in Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, and apply that faith to the study of the Old Testament, then we learn about salvation. The Newer Testament kind of fills in the gaps. It's not so much that there's new revelation, it just fills in. It's the connecting tissue of the Old Testament. It puts a name to the Messiah. The apostles filled in all the gaps that were missing for us out of the Old Testament. They weren't missing through lack of knowledge. It's just an increased amount of what we know about the Messiah. Now we have a face, a historical Jesus to look at. And so it's faith in that one that reveals to us salvation in the Holy Scriptures. And that is the course and the aim of our study, to know that one who is the Messiah of God. And then Paul goes on in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's a very interesting word. And it's interesting as we pick up the commentaries that, you know, there are those men whose life work is to dissect the Scriptures and really bring out the fruit of the meat. And we need those men and women who have the capacity to do that. And to some extent, all of us are charged with that, to the best of our abilities, to discover the truths in the Word of God. But then there are those men who take all of that learning and gleaning and wisdom and say, what does this mean to me? And we could spend, we could spend an entire course just on that statement. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's called inspiration. That word is nowhere else found. It means breathed out by God. Every Scripture, or all Scripture. And there's big debate about what does it mean, every Scripture that is God-breathed, or all Scripture is God-breathed. But here's what we know for sure that affects our life. When we hold up this book, and I think that Larry often uses the New Living Translation. From the pulpit, I use the New International Version, 1984. Rex is typically using the New American Standard Bible. Jim Foster typically uses the New King James Version. And there's a host of others tracing their history from the American Standard to the Revised, to the New Revised, and then those gave birth to the English Standard Version. But one thing that we have in common, the foundation for this, in the Hebrew and the Greek, every word is breathed out by God. Why so many different translations, Pastor? Because it's a difficult thing to go from a source language to a target language that speaks to the heart of the people. And about the time you think you've got the best one done, then the target language changes a little bit. No, we can't use the word gay anymore. So we need to have little tweaks here and there. But this we are assured of. The Hebrew of the Old Testament, the Greek of the New Testament, every word, all of them, are God-breathed. And we have the manuscript evidence to prove it. We have the manuscript evidence to prove it far and above any other ancient document in all of the world. If we had to submit ancient documents to the same rigor that the Scriptures go through in the Hebrew and the Greek, you would never be taught anything at all in public schools about Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar or Socrates or Plato. There just isn't the manuscript evidence of Cicero, Alexander, Plato, Socrates. There is not the manuscript evidence to support the teaching of any of those historical figures that the world takes, oh, this is gospel truth. No, this is gospel truth. And we have the manuscripts to prove it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So then what? Did the men just dictate what God told them? In a sense, God is fully capable to use the personality of a man or woman. In the case of the Scriptures, the writings, all males. God is fully capable to use that personality, to infuse Himself in that personality. You mean they became God? No. They became like God? No. But turn with me to 2 Peter. There's a most interesting verse there that if I live to be 600, which I pray God I do not, I will never understand the fullness of this verse. I've approached it from several different theologies, whether it's Reformed or Orthodox or Messianic, but I'll never really understand it. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm beginning in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, those great and precious promises, so that through them, the Word of God, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Few things I notice from there. Number one, the only way to escape the evil in the world that's caused by our corrupt desire or nature is for us to participate in some way in that divine nature. Now, let me give you a word description that I found in Orthodox theology, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, that kind of helps me understand this a little bit. If a cowboy is out branding his cattle, He puts that iron in the fire. And the fire causes the iron to glow red. The iron is not the fire, but the iron participates in the heat of the fire. The fire remains distinct, the iron remains distinct, but that iron is participating in the heat of the fire. And unless you have a good glove on, soon your hand will participate in the heat of that fire. See, they remain distinct. And somehow, by the power of God, we participate in the divine nature when we cling to the promise of God. And this is how inspiration works back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what do we mean, all Scripture? Well, Paul meant in this, number one, the Old Testament. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, at the end of that discourse, Peter says that Paul's writings are equivalent to Scripture. And Paul himself, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, quotes from the Scripture. And part of his quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, and part of his quote comes from Luke chapter 10. And so Paul equates the gospel according to St. Luke as Scripture in 1 Timothy 5:18. And Peter associates the writings of Paul with Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. So here's what we put together from this. Number one, the Old Testament is not open for question. It is the Word of God breathed out by God through the pen of real live, living human beings, Scripture. The very Word of God. And our books that comprise the Newer Testament, as they have gone through the process of being evaluated and tested through centuries, we can say certainly that the books of our Newer Testament are also Scripture. Now, they weren't all written at the time that Paul wrote this verse. And so he couldn't possibly have included, for example, the writings of John, the Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. But the church, through much discussion and witness the character of the writings and the effect of the writings on men's hearts, has sought to put all of our Newer Testament into the Scriptures. It does not extend to the Book of Mormon. It does not extend to the perverse translations, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness. That authority of the Word of God does not extend to those. And so as we see Paul writing here, all Scripture is God-breathed. The next thing we need to understand, it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. And we could spend a month on those words. But let me caution you here. There is a right use for Scripture, and there is a wrong use for Scripture. Paul says the right use of Scripture here is to teach, to rebuke, to correct. What's the difference between rebuke and correct? Well, correction is the fruit of rebuking. So the right use of Scripture is that my life, through my study of the Scripture, my life will be transformed to more accurately reflect the image of Jesus Christ in this generation. There is a use of Scripture that is a perverted use, and that is just to study the Scripture for knowledge without transforming my character. And there are those who are guilty of that. And there are those in the church who are guilty of studying the Scripture and getting so in depth, but they don't do it that their life, their character would be refashioned. Remember Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to the image of this world any longer. We were born pressed into the mold of the world. And the right use of the Scripture is to change our thinking so that we can extract ourselves from the form of this world and be pressed into the new mold of Jesus Christ. If we use the Scripture for any other thing, it's a perversion of the Scriptures. If we use the Scripture to only get points against our biblical enemies, those who argue dispensationalism versus Reformed theology, for example, And there are arguments, and there is a difference between different schools of theology. But the main thing we need to come together on is that the Word of God is living, it's active, and the right use of the Word of God is that my character would be transformed to reflect the image of Jesus Christ in this generation. Anything else is a bad use. For teaching, that's what we're doing here today, right? And for rebuking, we don't like that word. But you know, if we're never rebuked, we can never be corrected. And if we're never corrected, we will never post the image of Jesus Christ in our generation. So we need to be taught the Word of God. We need to be rebuked in our behavior. We need to correct that behavior. And then training in righteousness. Do you know that righteousness takes practice? As we've said before, all of you have run across people who deny original sin. And by the doctrine of original sin, I mean this, that when Adam ate the fruit, not Eve, because she wasn't the head of the house, when Adam ate the fruit, the whole human race, even you, sinned in that transaction. I wasn't born 6,000 years ago. Nope. But you are the fruit of his loins. And that sin entered the bloodstream, as it were, and corrupted the bloodstream. And that bloodstream gives you life. We have original sin. We all have met people that deny. I don't think so. They only deny it up to 2 years after they have their own children. Then they discover that their child is a liar and a thief. And they did not teach that child to be a liar and a thief. But they are. And you know where they learned it? Number one, it was bred in their blood. And number two, sadly enough, they probably saw it in mom or dad or both. Right? How difficult it is to walk in righteousness. The Word of God, this book, is sufficient for training in righteousness. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. If you would take the time and go back to 2 Peter 1, where we were earlier, you would see that Paul begins to say in verse 5, make every effort. Because you do participate in the divine nature, because that flame is infusing itself some way. We don't become little gods. We don't become gods. But somehow, as we participate in the cross of Jesus Christ, we participate in the divine nature. Paul says, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and so forth. That's what it's talking about. Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God, that's me, that's you, read man as in people, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, may be complete, some translations say. In other words, this book in its entirety, and this book only, is useful for training us to be thoroughly equipped men and women of God for every good work. Now, we have to participate in our own rescue. The Word of God does not change our character if it just sits on the nightstand. If we buy a really big, beautiful one and put it on the coffee table in our living room, it does nothing. It only becomes efficacious in our life as we open it up and read it day by day, day by day, day by day. I get bogged down in Chronicles. So do I. I can't pronounce all those names. Nobody can. That's why those people died out, because their names got too complex. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Remember what I've told you before. until you learn how to syllabify those old Hebrew names, just say Moses and keep going. You can come back and make the ties later as you begin to understand their syllables better and the pronunciations. Just say Moses and keep. It doesn't do me any good to read those genealogies. You don't think it does. But if those genealogies weren't important, I promise you God would not have put them in the Scriptures. I don't care what year they built the temple when they came back from captivity. You should care. You should care that the temple was rebuilt and destroyed again. We see the temple built when the people are obedient, like Larry said this morning. We see the temple destroyed when the people are disobedient, the people of the land. Eretz. Guess where the temple is today? Destroyed. Why? Because the people of the land are disobedient because they have rejected their only Messiah. Guess whose job it is to help bring them back? Yours. Mine. But we can't reach out to them if we ourselves are not students of the Word of God. We can't reach out to our Muslim neighbors if we ourselves are not students of the Word of God. We don't have to study the Quran to know how to lead an Islam person to the Scriptures. It's the most amazing thing, and I've shared it with you before. Those people within the FBI and the CIA who work against the counterfeiters in the world who would counterfeit our currency and bring our nation down, they spend almost zero time looking at counterfeit money. They spend an unbelievable amount of time looking at the real thing. Friends, we don't need to know the Quran in order to lead the Muslim to Jesus Christ. We need to know the Word. We don't need to know the Book of Mormon to lead Mormons to Christ. We need to know the Word of God. We don't need to read First Principles of Philosophy by Kierkegaard or anybody else in order to plumb the depths of the wisdom of the world. We need to read the Word of God. Paul says and Peter says everything we need for life and godliness is right here. Right here. Now be careful, because there are a lot of other writings out there in the world that would tempt us to think maybe not all of the answers are here. You've seen in the last decade several movies and books that come out about the Gospel of Thomas or this Gospel of Barnabas or, you know, all that kind of crazy stuff. Forget it. Just write it off. Everything we need for life and godliness is right here. Genesis to Revelation. 66 books of the Bible. It's all right there. If we spend too much time reading the counterfeits, then we lose track of the original. Spend your time in the original. So Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, in the midst of a world that is going psycho, put your feet firmly in the words that God breathed out to us so that you will know how to be effective and not only in your witness, but in the testimony of your life, that you can become righteous in the expression of your life. Now that tells me one other thing also. We have to create this filter that all the information that we're willing to accept has to pass through. Timothy, Paul didn't tell Timothy to accept every single thing his mom and grandmom told him. Every single thing that's in line with the Scriptures, accept that. Everything that's not in line with it, be very careful and cast some of it away. We have to learn to discern information. That's what the movie America is about. Discerning information. That's what the Word of God is about. This is the filter which all of our information has to pass through if we are to become godly men and women. And if it doesn't line up with this, why waste our time? Why waste our time? In other words, there were certain things that Timothy learned that he had to just cast off and say, that's not true. That's not right. There were certain political assumptions, certain geopolitical assumptions, certain fairy tales. I'm thinking of our lives today. Certain crib rhymes that we just, okay, that doesn't fit. And cast it off. And so, in our effort to become knowledgeable about the Word of God, then that means we have to discern and take other stuff and throw it out. And because Paul's writing in the context of the church, that means we have to be very discerning about matters in the church and in the world that we live in today with the instantaneous information available to us at our very fingertips. That means within the church, we have to be very discerning. I can't tell you just in the last 18 months how many books people have given me to read. And by the time I get through the introduction or the first chapter, bang, it goes in the trash and to the landfill because I will not give that book to anybody else. And many of them are written by supposedly good Christian authors. Many of them. Because they've departed from the Scriptures. Writing histories about ancient scholars, or writing things about public events today, or one church group writing about that church group, and they are making assumptions that aren't based. You know, we have to train ourselves to look at the way arguments are built and bring it back to the Scriptures. And if we don't know the Scriptures, we're just going to wander lost the days of our lives. Know the Scriptures for yourself, so that you can stand your ground. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, it is getting ugly out there. Stand your ground. And stand your ground in the Scriptures. Well, it's my prayer today that as we come together every week, we are being better grounded in the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, that we can discern the influences in our life and live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. Brother Larry, would you lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?